Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 11.
The Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to 19, Matthew chapter 11. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Let's stop here and go to prayer. Dear Lord, help us as we look at your word tonight. Would you, by your Spirit, teach us and guide us, lead us into all truth as you promised to do? Lord, what a great testimony, the legacy of John the Baptist and how you've used him. And I pray as we consider his testimony tonight and certainly your testimony as our Lord, our Savior, would you impress upon our hearts the need for faithful service, the need to keep serving you no matter the cost, no matter the criticisms, no matter the doubts and fears that we have, that we keep our eyes on you. And Lord, help us to be used to spread your gospel message. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight I want to preach Jesus Speaks about John the Baptist. Really a tribute, a great tribute to John the Baptist. Here in Matthew 11, we see Jesus had finished training his disciples. We studied the life of the 12 men that he called to be with him, and he launched them out to gospel preaching ministry. So they were trained, and then they were sent out. And you know, we can say, well, good for them, good for those 12 disciples, but the mission of the church, the mandate for you and me is just the same, that our call is to first be with him, and he sends us out to be messengers of the gospel. That's what the Word of God says. John chapter 20, verse 21 says, As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's the Great Commission. We were reminded of that last week with the missions conference, and I always give this reminder that I'm thankful for men and families that leave our country, leave our America, the comforts of home, to go to the foreign field and preach the gospel. But all of us are called to be missionaries and gospel preachers. Some got to go across the ocean Some of us just go across the street or down to our neighbors. But either way, we're sent out by Jesus to be messengers of the gospel. This week, I hope you take that seriously. Lord, I'm going on the train today. I'm going riding to work or school or wherever. Lord, how can I be a messenger of the gospel? Give someone the gospel. Share Christ with them. One of the easiest ways, I think, is gospel tracts. Take some gospel tracts with you. That's just a great way. Here's something that our church puts out. It's a blessing to me. I hope it's a blessing to you. That's all. You don't have to get up and have a pulpit and wooden pulpit. You can just go and share Christ. Maybe tomorrow your coworker's going to ask you the question everybody asks you on a Monday. How was your weekend? To me, as a Christian, that's the best question, because I can tell them, well, I went to church on Sunday. I heard a really good message. Can I tell you a little bit about it? And just tell them how that was your weekend, amen? Or maybe you can start the conversation, I don't know. But find a way to be obedient to this mandate that he has sent us out to be messengers of the gospel. But here we're going to look at John the Baptist, how God used him in a great way here. In this study, we're going to see that he was a righteous man, a good man, and what Jesus commends him with, really the greatest man that ever lived. Very high words of praise from our Lord. And he was a man that was greatly used of God, but here it seems like he had some questions. He had some doubts. There was something perplexing him, and even great men can have moments of weakness and doubt. We see that in John the Baptist. He had served the Lord faithfully all of his life, and you know, I really want to emphasize the need that we need more men like John the Baptist. We need more men and women like John the Baptist. But I'll just be honest. I'm thankful for many of the godly, strong women. I look across the room this evening. We have strong women in our church, but we need more strong men and young men like John the Baptist. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness. Now, we're in New York City. We're not. You guys say, I'm not in the wilderness. Well, spiritually speaking, yes, we are. Yes, we are. And the world is trying to silence us, by the way, as Christians. And we're kind of going along with it. Oh, got to be passive and can't tell anyone the truth. No, we need more men. We need more people that have the boldness that John the Baptist had. He was so bold, there's a reason why he's in prison here tonight in this chapter. Because he wasn't afraid to tell people the truth, even to those in power. Yes, he told Herod, the leader there, you're an adulterer. You're not right with God. And Herod had him thrown into prison here. We need more people like that. More men and women with the fervency of John the Baptist. And he, for years, faithfully proclaimed the important message to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. He was preparing the way for the Lord. And he serves as an encouragement, an example, that even a man like him had some doubts. And we're going to see how God helped him here. But first, number one tonight, John the Baptist's disciples ask a question. The Word of God here tells us in verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? In the Christian life, doubt, despair, confusion, uncertainty, reservation, indecision, it strikes all of us at one point in time. Even a great man like John the Baptist. And he sends his disciples here seemingly to determine if Jesus really is the Christ. Is he really all that he said he was? Is he really the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And there's several reasons why this may have happened. John was a preacher that was accustomed to preaching in the great outdoors. Talked about he was a voice crying out in the wilderness. And he wasn't used to being cooped up in a prison. That's where he found himself, locked up. And perhaps John got discouraged. You know, you don't have to be in a prison to feel discouraged sometimes as a Christian, to feel all alone. You know, we're living in New York City with 8-10 million plus people. And you know, in a city like this, you can still feel all alone, misunderstood, ostracized. And in those moments, sometimes the doubts creep in, don't they? That's where John perhaps was. And then interesting thing about John is, if you go to Luke chapter 3, He understood what the Bible taught. He was, by the way, the forerunner of Christ, preparing the way for Jesus. And he understood what the Bible prophesied regarding the Messiah. If you go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 17. Luke 3, verse 17, he says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." He was preaching about what the Messiah would do when he came. And he understood that Jesus, the Messiah, would usher in judgment and would defeat the enemies of God's people and establish His kingdom. John the Baptist understood that. He was a man of great faith and understood what the Bible taught regarding this. But like many people in the time of Christ, they misunderstood the timing of when these prophecies would take place. In other words, the first time Jesus came, they were waiting for this great political and earthly deliverer. But the first time Jesus came, he didn't do that. What happened the first time he came? He died. He was taken prisoner. He literally was taken. Can you imagine? He's supposed to be defeating his enemies, and here he is taken prisoner and dying on the cross. So the first time he came as the suffering servant. And so many of his disciples and followers, and perhaps even John, couldn't understand this. Now we know through Bible prophecy that he's coming again, and he will come the second time in judgment. You read the book of Revelation, you see all the fierce judgments that are coming. But here, John is wondering, where is this conquering Messiah? Where's all the conquering that's supposed to be taking place? And perhaps this was a Messiah that he didn't have in his mind. It didn't fit the picture he had in his mind, because he first came to die on the cross for our sins. He came to bring spiritual deliverance. Next, he's coming to bring physical deliverance as he establishes the kingdom. So John seemed to have his doubts. And again, I mentioned we all perhaps have those moments. And someone said, this is a poem I read, an interesting poem I read. It says, "Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I." And John the Baptist did what all of us should do when we have doubts, fears, anxieties, perplexities. Bring them to Jesus. Bring all of it to Jesus. And he sends these two disciples, go to Jesus. That's what we need to do with all of our questions, our concerns. We go to Jesus. You know, it's an interesting thing when you think about faith and doubt and what some people will have faith in, what some people will doubt. You know, someone said, if you tell a man that there are 500 trillion stars in the universe, he'll believe you. But if you see a sign that says fresh paint, you feel like you have to make a personal investigation. Is it really fresh paint? You know what I'm talking about? It's just something funny about the way our minds work sometimes. And all good people sometimes go through periods of doubt, even unbelief. Remember Elijah? He was a prophet of God. And Jezebel was after him. He had to run for his life. And he sat there under that tree, depressed, having a pity party, really. And he thought, it's just me. I'm all alone. There's no one else standing up for God. God had to remind him, I still have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not alone. I still have a faithful remnant. You keep on serving. Don't give up. Don't quit now. And that's what we have to be reminded of even today. In dark times when we think we're all alone, may we be reminded of what God told Elijah, that he still has a remnant that he's working through faithfully to him. So John the Baptist sent these disciples to Jesus. That's where we bring our concerns. We bring them all to Jesus. And Jesus' response is interesting. He didn't give like some flowery argument in defense of his messiahship, of why he is the Messiah. Really, all he did is reported the everyday things that he was doing. Everything that we studied, by the way, especially in Matthew 8, 9, and 10, he just talked about the everyday things that have been taking place in his ministry. He told the disciples, tell him what you see and hear. Look at verse 4. "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 7, and describing all of the many miracles he had been performing in his earthly ministry. And we know that his miracles were, they were confirmation of who he was as the Messiah, the Son of God. Someone described this passage this way: blind eyes are seeing things they've never seen before. Cripples are leaping. Lepers, once shut out of society, now are cleansed and restored. Ears that have heard no song of a bird or music are listening. The dead are raised. Oh, and the spiritually poor, who had no soul or spiritual wealth, have heard the good news and are now rich towards God. I think that's a great description of the words of our Lord here. Matthew Henry said, "These cures which they saw him work were only confirmations of his commission." They were not only confirmations, but explications of it. Explications mean the process of making something clear. In other words, these miracles he did made clear, evident that he is the Messiah. In other words, the proof is in the pudding, as they say. Just look, what do you see? What's the evidence? What have you been seeing? Doesn't that give evidence that I am the Son of God? I am the Messiah? Someone said Christ doesn't have to explain himself. Instead, he will reveal himself. And there are many people today that said, "I want to see Jesus do this, otherwise I don't think he's real." First of all, God doesn't have to come to you on your terms. And then I always tell people, he's already demonstrated himself. Look at the Bible. If you want to know Jesus, you want to know God and experience God, you go to his word. He's already demonstrated his love, his mercy, the way of salvation. We don't need some new thing your way for Jesus to be real to you. But Jesus here assured both John and his disciples that he was the Messiah. And notice it's through these miracles, but even if you look a little bit deeper, they were actually just acts of service. Every miracle he lists here are humble acts of service, meeting individuals' needs. Not political deliverance, not conquering in war, like perhaps many were expecting, but just every day meeting people's needs. And so John's question might be something like this: "Hey, Jesus, why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you doing more?" G. Campbell Morgan said this way: "To all such restless impatience, he utters the same warning. For the most part, the way of the Lord's service is the way of plodding perseverance. In the doing of apparently small things, the history of the church shows that is one of the lessons most difficult to learn." Some people are waiting for a big splashy thing, so that way I know God's real. And they miss out on the little everyday things God is already doing. And for us as Christians, there's everyday things God wants us to do. Acts of service to show that he's real and personal in our lives. And so Jesus here encourages him, "What have you been seeing?" And answers John the Baptist's doubt. Spurgeon said, "Blessed is he who can be left in prison, can be silenced in his testimony, can seem to be deserted of his Lord, and yet can shut out every doubt. John speedily regained this blessedness and fully recovered his serenity." I believe this really fortified John the Baptist's strength here and faith in who Jesus was. And Jesus said in verse 6, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." In other words, not ashamed of me, not afraid to claim me as his own and accept me as truly the Messiah. There's a blessing for those that have that strong faith. Some have also interpreted this scripture a slightly different way. And perhaps it's one worth considering, that maybe John the Baptist himself didn't have these doubts. He sent the disciples for their sake, not himself. That could be one way of looking at it. But in either case, the affirmation Jesus gives to us here is very clear, that just look at what I've done. Look at all that I've done to prove who I am, that he is Lord. But then number two, Jesus speaks about John the Baptist. He gives honor to John here and a great tribute to John. John was a rugged and faithful and fearless forerunner of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 7. "As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" No, the Bible says John was steady. Maybe we saw in the news the hurricane down in Florida. You see the palm trees and the bending and bowing at the fierce winds. And the idea here is that John is someone that's not going to bend or bow to the whims of the culture or people around him. He's a steady force, faithfully preaching the gospel. That's a great example for us today as well. He says in verse 8, "What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" Well, you know the descriptions of what it said he wore. Camel's hair. It wasn't very comfortable things. He was just kind of an outdoorsman that way. And the Bible says, "Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." You know, sometimes we're a little bit so comfortable in our Christianity. And the point Christ is making here is John was out of his comfort zone. That he didn't have to live a pampered life of luxury. And so many of God's people, we got to get off our high horse sometimes. We got to put our pride behind us and be willing to be uncomfortable for the cause of the gospel. I know God's not going to call all of us to live in the wilderness and eat wild locusts and honey like John the Baptist. How many of you would sign up for that right away? Probably not many of us. And God's not asking all of us to do that. But he does call us to, when we live for him, it's going to be uncomfortable. We're going to be standing out on an island sometimes, and maybe the culture and the world around us isn't going to approve. It's going to be difficult. But we don't live according to our comfort zone. Comfort zone Christianity is crippling us and crippling the cause of Christ. But John wasn't like that. And then John was a true servant, a prophet of God, the Bible says. He was a special prophet, a special man, because he had the privilege of being the forerunner of Christ. You know, there are many great prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. But John the Baptist, if you really know the dispensational era, he was one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, and a great honor Jesus gives to him. Look at verse number 9. "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." He was preparing the way of the Lord. Great honor, great privilege. But I want you to catch this. The commendation continues in verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." How many of you are born among women? All of you should be raising your hands, unless you didn't have your coffee yet. All of us, you had to be. Now, we're laughing, but our world doesn't understand that today, by the way. They have to use terms like pregnant person. What does that mean? Because they're opening the door because men can get pregnant in their wicked ideology. But no, only women get pregnant. Amen. That's a beautiful gift that God's given that women. It's a miracle. The gift of life is precious. But notice this commendation. Those who are born among women, that's all of us. There's none that's greater than John the Baptist. Now that's an incredible tribute that Jesus would say that. But as Christians, notice this next phrase. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Many have tried to decipher what this phrase means. I think it's pretty clear. John the Baptist served under the old covenant. The Bible says we're not under the law, we're under grace. We are the new covenant's with Israel, but we are blessed by, because the covenant maker is Jesus. We participate in that because of his blood. We're in Christ, he's in us. And the idea here is, in the kingdom, we have greater privileges. So greater than the Old Testament believers had, that the very least in the kingdom of Jesus is greater than the greatest man in the Old Testament. So when you think about, man, you know, it's so hard living the Christian life and it's so impossible, just don't understand, don't miss the truth of the privileges that we have in the new covenant. You and I, we have immediate access to the Father through Jesus Christ. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. You and I, we are, if you're saved, you are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. So there's great privileges. By the way, we have the complete Word of God. God's given us the New Testament church, a local church. Tremendous blessings that we have. That's why Jesus can say, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is not to have pride in yourself. It's to be proud of Christ and what he's done for you. I say this because there's a false piety as Christians that, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace and I can't really do much and I'll never be used by God. And I get what that means sometimes, that we don't want to be proud and boastful, but can I just encourage you that there's a great privilege that we have. I'm a child of the King. I'm born again. Christ is in me and I'm in Him. He's seated in the heavenlies right now and I'm with Him. So I can, in a sense, have my head held high and I can have victory over sin, not because of me, but because of Christ in me. And this is a great encouragement that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than even a man like John the Baptist. Something worth thinking about. John here was a very special messenger. He was God's messenger. He was sent to be the forerunner of Christ and really a godly example. The Bible tells us all the great things that he did. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember when he was first filled with the Holy Ghost? In his mother's womb. It's pretty incredible. And yet the Bible says, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now verse 12 is an interesting verse too. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's an interesting scripture. Kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And Jesus perhaps is referring to the violence physically that Christian people down through the ages have had to suffer. If you study Matthew 10, he told his disciples, you're going to have to face a lot of torment and even the sword and peril because you're my messenger. And you study down through the ages, true Christians that have stood the faith, they've been persecuted, killed, burned at the stake, tortured. Even today, if you study, you won't find it on the normal, typical 6 o'clock news, unfortunately, but all around the world, Indonesia and China, North Korea and some of these other countries where Christians are being persecuted and even killed for their faith, and it's sad. But the Bible is saying that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. It definitely refers to that aspect of it. Then there's a spiritual warfare aspect. Definitely the God of this world isn't happy. You know, Satan's not happy that you're in church tonight. He doesn't like that. When you get up to read your Bible tomorrow morning, he's not going to like that either. If you decide, like we talked about this morning, to present yourself a living sacrifice, that's a great decision. But you know, sometimes, I remember when I was a kid, I thought, that's when everything's going to get easier for me. You know, now the war is beginning. There's a spiritual warfare because now you're going against your flesh, against the world, and against the devil. And mark it down, he puts a bullseye on Christians that really decide to serve him. He puts a bullseye on Christians like that. So the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The spiritual warfare, the physical violence that many have faced. And perhaps Jesus is teaching here that in his kingdom, it's not so much down through the ages what Christians have faced. It's the reality that as Christians, we have to embrace that when you truly get serious about living for the kingdom, that it's not passive. You can't do it with a cold heart. You can't do it just passively or half-heartedly. That there must be great perseverance and patience. There must be fortitude that, hey, I'm going to stick it out. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to backslide. I'm going to keep going forward. I think that's the best way to explain verse 12. It could be easy to say, well, talking about all the people that persecute Christians, but if you look at really, especially in the Greek, the sense here, is that it's believers, Christians, that are taking it by force. The sense is, hey, with great fervency, we're going to lay hold of our faith and we're not going to let go. We're not going to give in and quit on God. And I thank God for the testimony of John the Baptist and others down through the ages that gave that example for us. And then our Lord gives a great prophecy and linking John the Baptist here in this passage. If you skip down to verse 14, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Well, in the book of Malachi, it talks about a return to the earth by Elijah in Malachi chapter 4. We've studied it before, that Elijah will come before the day of the Lord. And some say, well, it was literally talking about John the Baptist. Here's why I don't think it's literally talking about John the Baptist. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 17. There's many reasons. You know that our Lord's first coming was not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is going to be at his second coming. But in Luke 1, verse 17, says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and that disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." A quote right from Malachi here. And it's predicting that John the Baptist is coming in the spirit of Elijah. And he's this forerunner for the first coming of Christ. Now, I believe if you look at Bible prophecy, that God will use Elijah in the end times to prepare the way for his second coming. You study the book of Revelation, the two witnesses. Many people believe Elijah and perhaps Moses will be those witnesses that are preparing the way for the day of the Lord. But the idea is John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was a great prophet, a great man of God. And I want to encourage us tonight. We need more strong Christians like John the Baptist was, that are willing to step out of our comfort zone for God, be a mouthpiece for God, speak up and say when things are wrong, and speak up and encourage when things are right. That's what John did. Without fear of consequence, he was thrown in prison and eventually would be killed. You know, what are we facing in America? Well, people get upset at me. They'll talk behind my back. I'm not going to be cool in school. I'm not going to be the cool man on big man on campus anymore if I take that stand. Whatever it is, we got to decide what's more important and be a mouthpiece for God. I'm praying we have more that want to be a voice crying out in this wilderness of sin we're living in. But then lastly, let's study critics of the ministry. Critics of the ministry. You know, there's always people that are critics. Critics like to just sit back. They never offer any solution. They just like to criticize and find everything that's wrong, and they're not doing anything themselves. And let's go back to our text in Matthew 11. Pastor Barker last week shared some of the, I guess, parodies of famous gospel hymns and songs, and that was pretty funny. One of them, he said, "I shall not be moved at the altar." And I think that probably applies to what our Lord is rebuking here in Matthew 11. Let's look at Matthew 11, verse 16. He says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children.'" Jesus here is chiding the people for not taking heed to the message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The preaching of John the Baptist and his own ministry as well. And the example he gives is one we might be able to relate to. It's the idea of children gathering together to play, and they have their cultural way of the things that they would do and play, and it's the normal way. Hey, you're supposed to do this when it's your turn, and they don't do it. They don't play along. You know, it'd be like maybe you, when I was a kid, we used to ride our bikes everywhere. And, you know, you call it before, "Hey, let's go bike riding." "No, I don't want to do that." "Hey, let's go play basketball." "No, I don't want to do that." And they just kind of don't. "Nah, I'm not interested. Not for me." And the idea is that the Lord has done so much to bring truth to you. He's done so much. He sent John the Baptist. He sent the Lord himself. These 12 disciples have been sent out. But you're not even listening and taking heed and applying what God has given to you. And what a shame it is. Unmoved emotionally, unmoved spiritually, and no desire to take a step out in obedience for the gospel. And then it continues, those that always find something to criticize. What do they criticize John the Baptist for? Because of his rustic way of living. He didn't eat and drink with people. He was out in the wilderness. He was this rough man. Maybe they might say he's not a people person. Well, then Jesus came. He was a people person. He eats too much with people. He spends too much time with people, with sinners, in fact. And they always find some angle to criticize. And mark it down, when you take a stand for living for God, there are going to be critics that pipe up.
They're going to be critics. Why do you do that? Why don't you do this? Why don't you go here or say this or do that with us? And it's always going to be critical. I remember as I made decisions growing in my faith, friends and people around me, there were always people criticizing me. And there's still going to be people criticizing me. Get over it. Get over it. Develop some thick skin. You know, one thing I always tell people when you come to New York, you got to have thick skin because people in New York can be kind of jerks. Let's just be honest. You got to have a little bit of a thick skin. Well, spiritually speaking, we got to develop that. Well, we can't let every single criticism really get us, and we stop serving God. I'll be honest; it's so discouraging. Some people quit church over the silliest reasons. Oh, so and so said something to me. I'm never coming back there again. And the gospel is not getting preached because of that. Well, this person looked at me the wrong way, or the pastor didn't do this right, and he didn't call me when he should have, and I'm going to quit church. Listen, things happen in life and ministry. I'm not excusing actual sin, but I am saying this, that we got to decide what's more important in living for God and not let criticism and little things get us so discouraged and down that we quit on God. The Bible gives us this encouragement in the last half of verse 19 says, but wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus is saying that regardless of what the world says about you or me, regardless of the mocking and scorning, oh, you're a Bible thumper, you're a holy roller, oh, you're a bigot now. If you take a stand against just basic things like a man is a man, a woman is a woman, oh, you're a hater, you're a bigot, eventually you will be vindicated before God. That there is a righteous judge, and we will be vindicated for honoring what's right. Stand with God, and you'll be honored by God. That's the principle there. And if we continue in our good deeds and walking with Christ, even though people criticize us and even persecute us, eventually they'll come to see the fruit of those of us that actually live for Christ. So the wisdom is justified of her children. In the end, it will be proven the wise people live according to the gospel. Those who are truly wise, it will be proven by the way they live, their actions, and following Christ. There was a renowned artist, Gustave Dore, who lost his passport while traveling in Europe. And when he came to a border crossing, he explained his predicament to one of the guards. And he gave his name to the official. I'm Gustave Dore, well-known artist. And he hoped he would be recognized and allowed to pass. The guard, however, said that many people were attempting to pass by claiming to be people that they really weren't, given a false identity. And Doris said that he was the man he claimed to be. And the guard said, okay, we'll give you a test. And if you pass it, we'll allow you to go through. The guard handed him a pencil and a sheet of paper. He told the artist, sketch several peasants that are standing right here. Draw them, sketch them. And Gustave Dore did it so quickly and so skillfully that the guard was convinced that he was indeed who he claimed to be. The lesson there is his work confirmed his word. His behavior, his work confirmed his word. Well, for us as Christians, and for really the example of Jesus here, his work, his miracle, when John the Baptist said, hey, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one we've been waiting for? He said, my work confirms my word. And when people look at your life and my life, may our example, may our testimony, the way we live, confirm our word. I am a child of God. I am saved. I have been born again. May God help us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the example of men like John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, a man that wasn't afraid to speak the truth, a man that also had perhaps moments of doubts and fears and discouragement. Thank you, Lord, that you're sufficient, you're more than enough to meet our needs and satisfy our doubts and concerns if we just bring them to you. Help us to do that. Lord, help us to also recognize that when we take a stand for you, that there will be criticisms, there will be difficulties. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, that there is spiritual warfare. Help us to take our faith seriously, that Christianity is not fun and games, it's a battlefield. Help us to live passionate, victorious lives for you, not being passive or ignorant of what's going on and what's at stake. Lord, give us the fortitude, the strength we need to continue following you and serving you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, and no one's looking around, I wonder if there's anyone that would say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I'm not even sure if my sins are forgiven. My need tonight is to be saved. I need to be born again. God's spoken to you. Would you slip your hand up tonight and I will pray for you? I need to be saved. How many tonight would say, Pastor, I want to pray that God gives me strength and perseverance like John the Baptist, that I, with boldness, with love, can be obedient and committed to the Lord like he was. If God's spoken to you, could you raise your hand tonight? Amen. Only the Lord can give us that strength. I hope you don't leave tonight thinking you just got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps to live the Christian life. Only the Holy Spirit, as you yield yourself, said, I can't do it, Lord, but you can. Why don't we all stand as our pianist begins to play softly? Let's pray tonight. If you want to come to the altar and pray, let's pray and decide to be strong in our commitment, our faith, our walk with the Lord. Let's understand that it's not going to be sunshine every day. It's not going to be always rainbows and easy times. There's going to be difficulties and spiritual warfare, hardships. It's going to be a battle. But let's determine to be obedient to the Lord.